Well, hey, today we're starting a brand new series called Give Thanks. And for many of us, when we were growing up, giving thanks to God was something we did before we ate dinner. Many of us were taught to say thanks or say grace. Maybe you heard it that way. We would say this statement, remember, God is great, God is good. Do you remember this? Let us thank him for our food, amen. That was the prayer that you were taught maybe when you were younger. And for some of us, you were taught to say thanks to God before you went to bed at night. You know, you were told to get on your knees or something or cross your fingers or however someone taught you maybe to pray before you went to bed. And you would thank God for the day or thank God for your health. And all of that, of course, is great. Many of us were taught to say thanks to God or say some kind of prayer to God and thanks for what we have. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is for most of us in this room, because there's nothing wrong with giving thanks to God through our words. But the problem is for many people, that's where their thanks stopped. The thanks stopped at words. And the truth is, at some point, giving thanks should go beyond words. I want you to think about for just a moment if somebody saved your life. They reached out, saved you from the water or from whatever scenario you were in. Maybe somebody bailed you out of a particular emotional kind of thing or season you were in, and somebody kept coming over to your house and showing up and kind of pulled you out of that pit of despair or whatever it may be. Think about somebody who's come into your life and maybe saved your life in some way. The reality is at some point, you would show them thanks by doing something in some form of action. You would dedicate something to them. You might financially reward them. You might name something in memory of them in some way, you know, because they did so much for you. Your thanks would go beyond words. We see that all the time. We understand that at some point, giving thanks goes beyond words, and it begins to be shown with action. And that is what this series is all about. It's about giving thanks to God beyond words. Giving thanks to God beyond words. I want us to be a church that gives thanks to God beyond our words. And I want to talk to you about that and teach you about that over the next couple of weeks. But before I teach you what the Bible says about specific ways we can give thanks, I want to talk to you today about why we give thanks and also what it reveals about you and about me in our walk with God. Psalm 106 tells us two reasons why we give thanks. And you can get out your notes and write this down as we kind of walk through this if you'd like to. Two reasons why. Psalm 106 verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So anytime you give thanks to God for food, for clothing, for provision, or whatever it may be, it's because he is good. And so the psalmist says, I want you to give thanks to God because he is good. Now listen to me. God is not good because of what he does. God is good because of who he is. He is a good God. Not only because, that means even when he does something you don't like, he's still good. Do you know why? He did something that you don't like for you. He is a good God. In fact, God is so good, he's good to you even when you aren't good to him, because he's good. God can't be anything but good. It's who he is. He is a good God. Look what Matthew wrote about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Jesus is talking, Matthew records it, and Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now listen to this. He, the Father in heaven, says his Son, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God gives the sun and the rain so that we can have all that we need to live. And he does it, listen to me, for all people. Everyone benefits from the sun. Everyone in the entire world. You benefit from the sun. Unless you choose to live up in northern Alaska. You ever watch the show, you know, what's it called? The Alaska Frontier or something like that. I don't know, one of the shows where they choose to live way up there. I don't know why in the world you would want to do that, but hey, you're still living. God's still providing. Here's what I came to tell you today about this. There is nothing that you do in your life that doesn't require God? The sun and the rain allow you to eat and have everything you have. Life on the planet is based off that. If you took the sun away, guess what would happen to you? You wouldn't wake up tomorrow and go to work. I promise you. We're Floridians. We can't even get up and go to work in 40-degree weather. You know, it's like, can you imagine if there's no sun? You know? God gives life to everyone, even those who want nothing to do with him. God loves even when you don't love him. And he serves you even when you don't serve him. And just so you know, he gives to you even when you don't give to him. You don't have to give a dollar to God, and he will still allow you to eat from his planet. He loves you that much because he's a good God. You don't have to give a time, an hour of day to God, and God will still cause it to rain so that crops can grow so that you can eat. Because he loves you. That's who God is. He's a good God. The psalmist continues to write the second reason why we give thanks. He says, you don't thank him just because he's good, because his love endures forever. We give thanks because of what God has done. We give thanks because what God has done. Number two, we give thanks because what God has done. We give thanks to God because of who he is and because of what God has done. And you could say, well, I'm thanking God for my job, I'm thankful for my car, I'm thankful for family, I'm thankful for whatever you want to thank him for, but all of that is summarized in who he is and what he's done. The reason we give thanks to God is because who he is and what he has done. Look what Romans 5:8 says. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this concept, in this idea. Ready? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what has God done, think about it, that makes him worthy of our thanks? Here it is. You ready? He died for you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. I want you to take a moment and think of all the things that God has done for you. And for some of you, he saved your marriage. I've heard it. I've heard from some of you, I know, that maybe if God had not interrupted when he interrupted, you're not quite sure where your marriage or your family would be. For some of you, he answered a prayer of healing. And maybe it didn't come the way that you thought, but you're still here and moving along, and God is responding to that prayer. For some of you, your child came to faith and is still serving the Lord today based off some prayers you said many years ago. Now, I wanted to write this in, but I didn't. But I'm kind of getting inspired in the moment to say this. Let's all go back to, do you remember in college? Did anybody ever make a really bad decision in college? Now, I want you to think about it. If you made a bad decision in college, keep your hand up for just a moment so we can see all the bad decision makers. Okay? Do you remember that night? You don't, do you? You don't, because you can't. You're like, I forgot. Forgot the next morning. And you're thankful that God spared you in that moment? Anybody have a story like that at all? You ever gone through a red light and you thought, oh my God, did I just go through a red light? You know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? You're like, anybody ever been driving for about 3 or 4 minutes like me and just thought, how in the world did I end up here? Do you ever thank God for that? Thank you, God. I have no idea what just happened the past 2 or 3 minutes. I zoned out. Anybody? Thank God. Think about that. Anybody ever had I'm not going to talk about it, but you had some bad stuff going on in college, you know, or somewhere in high school. And you know what you did. I don't have to talk about it. And you said, oh, God, please help me. Please don't let her be. Come on. We're in church. God knows. Okay? Don't try to hide. And you know, God answered your prayer. I want you to think about all the things that God has done for you. I want you to know something. God is worthy of your thanks and your praise. Continuously. Think about all the things that God has done for you. And now consider this. Even in the moments when you turn your back on him, he still died for you. even when you told him, I want nothing to do with you. He said, he still says, I'll still die for you. Loves you anyways. God is a good God, and we give him thanks because of who he is and what he has done. Does that make sense? There are two reasons why we give thanks to God. Those are two reasons, because of who he is and what he's done. But now I want to talk to you about what giving thanks to God reveals, and we discover this, I believe, in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke if you're there on your Bible or look on the screens. Luke 17, verse 11. I'm going to read it straight through, all the way through verse 19. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and the Galilee, and he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They are sick, they are diseased. They stood at a distance, because you can't be near a leper, because you stay away from people who have leprosy, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master. Notice that. Jesus, Master. They're acknowledging something of deity about him. Have pity on us. When he saw them, these 10 men, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. They prayed for healing physically. They did what Jesus said to do. In this particular case, he says, I want you to go over there, go talk to that guy. And because they did what Jesus said to do, they were healed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And then all of a sudden he throws in this line. He's like, oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. Just in case you were wondering. And then verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Weren't they all healed? I mean, I know I got power. Like, what happened? Didn't they all get healed? Then he goes on to say, where are the other 9 at? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? The Samaritan? Not the Jew, the one that knows about me. Because see, there's Jews and Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans, first of all, don't intermingle much. And so evidently there's some people that he healed that thought, you should have known, if anybody should have known that I healed you and to give thanks and praise to God for the things that he does for you. You've read the text before. But the Samaritan came back and gave thanks to me. One of the 10, not all 10. Then he said to them, rise, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus was on the border between Galilee and Samaria in this particular context. And he was met by a band of 10 lepers. We know that the Jews, of course, at this time had no dealings with Samaritans. Yet in this particular band or community of people, we know at least one of them was a Samaritan. So here's a quick example and a great law of life. A common misfortune, in this case leprosy, had broken down the racial and national barriers. In the common tragedy of their leprosy, they had forgotten they were Jews and Samaritans and remembered only they were men in need. Surely one of the things that we find in our life draws people together is a common need. When a nation was attacked by 9/11 many years ago, it's amazing what happens when you get the same people in the room who have lots of disagreements and differences of opinions and views of life, but then all of a sudden they're in dire need of the same thing and they come together. God sometimes will allow people to suffer, a nation to suffer, until you learn the lesson of community. Because oftentimes communities are formed in moments where they're in the same need of something, because that's all they care about in that particular moment. The lepers came to Jesus with a desperate longing, and he cured them. But 9 never came back to give thanks to God. Often when people get what they want from God, listen, this is so true, they never come back to God until they need again. For some of us, that's the story of our life. You need God and you go to him. You get what you want, and then you leave him. And then you come back when you need him again. And he never fails you, he never disappoints you. And that's one of the reasons why you just keep taking advantage of him. And this is what happens in this context of this story. Here is what we learn from this passage. Here's what I want you to grasp. Not everyone gives the thanks to God that he deserves. That's true. Not everyone gives the thanks to God that he deserves. Most of us have heard of the 80-20 principle. It's a leadership principle. It's a business principle, right? It's the idea that 80% of the results in a particular workplace or a company or a business or something, 80% of the result that's brought in, you know, is done by 20% of the workforce or the people there. So point is 20% are carrying a lot of weight and really causing the thing to move forward. It's the 80-20 principle. The same principle is actually true in churches as well, all over the world. There was a study done a few years back, I think it's around 2013 or so, that found that only 10 to 25% of families in a church tithe. Here's my point. 80% and 20%. 20% pulling off the 80% of the results. Small number of people carrying the majority of the weight. That's a rule that people understand in most companies and businesses, and all I'm trying to tell you is it's not removed from the church world either. It's the same. But here's what's interesting. Out of those 10 to 25% of families in a church that actually tithe 10% of their income, they often provide somewhere between 50 to 80% of the church's funding. So if you have a church that's funding and doing some amazing works and giving out, you know, whatever the number would be, there's a small pocket of people actually making that happen, or the majority of that thing happening. I'm not talking about you right now, so don't be offended, but I'm just telling you what is true. 80-20 principle is true in churches as well. On average, Christians give. Now, if you take all the Christians that say we're Christians, we go to church, we give. On average, Christians give 2.5% of their income to churches. Now, God says give 10. I think that's clear to me. On average, some put 10, some put 12%, some put 0%, some put 1%, some put a penny, some put a dollar. On average, 2.5% of Christians give to their church. That's just a true thing. Here's my point. Not everyone gives the thanks to God that he deserves. Now, listen to this. During the Great Depression, on average, 2.5%. And I came across this stat, and I thought, I can't believe it. During the Great Depression, the average of Christians who gave of their income to churches during the Great Depression was 3.3%. It's crazy to think that the Depression era giving was higher than it is today. So during the Depression, you say, why did that happen? Here's why. Because people had a common need. And they relied more on the generosity of others to make ends meet. And they understood the principle of community and the necessity of everyone having what they need. And because everyone had the same need, everyone's generosity went up so that they could meet each other's needs. You see, the same is true in the book of Acts in the church. This sort of shared struggle tends to bring people together and helps them understand the value of community. But everyone was in a battle to survive. So therefore, people were willing to forego their own luxuries to ensure that everyone had their needs met. It makes you think why sometimes God will remove blessings from our lives. You know why? Sometimes God will remove blessings from your life so you'll be blessed with less. You know why that is? So that you would learn to be more generous. Because there's a principle to this. Oftentimes, the more you get, the more you hoard for yourself. I bless the nation, you give less. I remove the blessing from a nation, you give more. Because you all of a sudden have a common need, and you remember the importance of community once again, and meeting each other's needs, and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what I know is still true in our world today. There are lots of people who are ungrateful to God. Ungrateful. They say it with their words, but they never show it with an ounce of action. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that's the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, all the things you see, okay, all these things, his eternal power and divine nature, okay, who he is, what he's done. He says they've been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made. I mean, look around. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at stars. God made that so that people would not be without an excuse. But then in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they knew God, they didn't give thanks to God. And as a result, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Not all those who know God give thanks to God. Not all of those who know God actually give thanks to God. Their thinking, look at the result of it, became empty. Their hearts couldn't understand. Their eyes and minds couldn't see. They were covered with the truth. They were darkened. Here's the point I want to make to you today. Their lack of thanks demonstrated their lack of spiritual maturity. I want you to catch this. This is so important to understand. The people who did not give thanks to God, although they knew God, they'd been to church. They heard the sermon. They walked outside and they knew God provided it. They knew God. That word new is the word genosko in Greek, right? To know or to understand. So they knew God, but they didn't give thanks to God. They didn't glorify God. And because they didn't give him thanks, so the people who don't give him thanks are people who do this. They lack in this thing called spiritual maturity because they don't have eyes to see. Go back to the verse for me one more time. Go back to verse 21. Their thinking became futile. This word futile is the word empty. So they didn't think about the things of God. They didn't see the way that God wanted them to see. And their foolish hearts, their hearts couldn't see and couldn't understand, couldn't grasp who God truly was. And they were darkened. They didn't see God for who he was. They couldn't hear what he was saying, what he was leading. They knew him, but they didn't really know him. They knew of him, but they didn't really know him. And these are people who don't give thanks to God, which also tells us people who did give thanks to God did not have empty thinking, did not have foolish hearts, and were not hidden from the truth. Instead, their eyes would be opened to the truth, their ears would hear the truth, and they would obey the truth because they gave thanks to God. And there's a correlation there. I want you to see there's a correlation between the degree of giving thanks to God and the degree of your spiritual maturity. That's why I wrote this statement, this idea that the degree of our thanks to God often reveals, okay? And I put the word often in because I want you to see this isn't a blanket statement, but I want you to see the correlation and the degree of our spiritual maturity in God. If you thank God, watch this. God, just imagine God going to the cross and you were there physically and he's getting beat and, you know, all of the stuff that's happening and you know it's happening for you. Now just imagine. Hold on, let's flip that around. Let's all play Jesus for just a minute, okay? Just pretend you're Jesus, okay? Just for a moment. Now just imagine you love your kids so much and you're going to die for your children. Now just imagine, moms, dads, hey, teenagers, young people, listen to me. Just imagine you're Jesus one day, you got kids, you know, and you're like, hey, I love you, I'm going to die for you. Live a good life, son. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I'm dying for you. And you're getting beat and all this stuff, you know, and then you get nailed. And your child looks at you and be like, thanks, Dad. No, seriously. I want you to just imagine. And I'm going to do that again because just imagine that in real life. Thanks, Dad. Now, if you freak out when your kid doesn't say thank you for the toy you bought him, do you know what I've done for you? I mean, can you imagine giving your life for someone and all you got? Have you ever said this statement? That's all the thanks I get? You ever swept your house for your wife or your spouse and you thought, for sure, they come home and decorate you in glory and praise and send you on vacation. And they said to you, thanks. And you, do you see what I have done for you? That's all the thanks I get. You made a meal for your kids. And they sat down and they said, like this. And then you said, you better eat that. Do you realize what I've done for you? You can't even say thanks to me. Am I preaching this? Now just pretend you're Jesus. And you die for those kids. And they say to you, thanks. In our human, we would say, that's all the thanks I get? I mean, that's what I would want to say if I was Jesus. What do you mean? Come back here. You get on this cross for me. What do you? That's all the thanks I get. Can you imagine? I'm getting mad thinking about it. Like if I was, can you imagine? There's a direct correlation in your giving thanks to God and your spiritual maturity. See, when you fully understand what God has fully done for you, you will give your full life to Him. Absolutely. Whole life. I am not talking about just dollars today. I'm talking about your whole life. And I have never met a spiritually, I don't think I've ever met a spiritually mature Christian who wasn't willing to give or hasn't already given their whole life to God. Whatever plan they had, I'm not talking about church attendance. For some of you thinking, well, man, they must attend a church all the time. No, no, no. This goes beyond church attendance. This goes beyond tithing. This goes, you have it all, God, because you gave it all to me. And so I want to give my life to you and thanks to you. I will offer my body as a living sacrifice for you because you sacrificed your life for me. And when they come into full understanding and realization of that, they can't help but to understand the idea of all I can do is live to glorify you and give you thanks. But you know what some people do? 2.5% of a typical Christian average, right? You know what that means? 20% on this principle. Understand that. That also means that you got about 80% who do this. Thanks. Appreciate that up there. Hey, by the way, since you're God, can you give me a new car? I could really use this job. How about this healing? Can you do something for me? Thanks. I'll be back when I need you. And you'll be right up there. I know you. There's a direct correlation in our spiritual maturity and our giving thanks to God. Today, as we wrap this talk up, I want to celebrate something. I want to talk for just a moment on this. And wrote this down in my notes. And over the past several years, I have seen how you, as a church, have grown in your spiritual maturity. I've seen how our staff has grown, myself included. When I first started the church, I had no idea what I was doing. Now the secret's out. Zero clue. Some of you knew that already. And God has grown me in my faith and spiritual maturity and been able to learn and grow about Him more and more and more. I've seen it happen in our staff. Think about Deanna, who's 23. She was 21 years old when she felt like God was calling her to help out with our church and seen how God has grown her spiritually. When she was 21, I think it was. She was driving out, and I saw this correlation in her life. She knew what God did for her, and she thought, I can only live for Him. So this is a true story. Me and my wife were sitting at our table, and we felt like God was saying to open our house to Deanna if she needs a place to live, if she wanted to pursue ministry in her life. And that particular evening, she was driving over, and she saw the 7-Eleven that's located right there on Gun Highway and 54. She showed up to her house, had dinner. We'd only talked on a few occasions. I mean, really met, you know, face-to-face like this. And she's driving over, and she said, you know, I just want to tell you guys something. I was driving over here, 21, you know, leaving friends and family, different people from where she was living at in her prior community. And she says, I was driving over here today, and I felt like the Lord said, would you work at this 7-Eleven if that's what it took for you to be in ministry and follow me? And she told the Lord right there on the spot, driving her car on the way to our house for dinner, yes, Lord, if that's what it takes. She told me, if I've got to work at 7-Eleven right there, nothing against 7-Eleven. I'm just saying, I'll do whatever it takes to do whatever you call me to do. 21 years old. I knew right then we got the right one. Yeah. Not having it all figured out, but that's spiritual maturity if I've ever seen it. That means you understand what God has done for you and you're willing to give your whole life to him. And that's why I'm proud to call our kids director. I would want nobody else teaching our kids. I think about the Lage family, Andrews and Lindsay, and their family. They were living in Wesley Chapel. And when I first met them, they don't know I'm going to share this, but they, where are you guys at? Back over here somewhere? I hear your laugh. And a great couple, a great family in our church. And I was thinking about this when I met Andrews. We'd known each other for a long time and for several years, but we had separated different ministry stuff, and they were going different churches and different things and on staff at other churches. But God brought us back together, I think it was right around the end of 2015, if I'm correct. And they had been out of church for, I don't know, 8 or 9 months or so, for a period of time, just going through some different church hurt stuff. And God called them to help us out. And I know something they weren't, I know this without getting into the weeds of it, but they were not necessarily looking at trying to be on staff at a church or help a church, or especially a new church plant. I think they were just looking to get comfortable and sit down and do nothing. Amen. I know it already because we talked about it. And I have talked to Andrews about it sometimes often, like, hey, you know, remind you what God told you. But anyways, God called them and told them to come out here. Eventually, I remember one day I was a couple years into it, Andrews and I were driving back from a little meeting at a church conference thing, and we're driving back, and I said, what do you think you got to do, Andrews? He said, well, I know what I got to do. And you could tell he didn't want to do it, but he's like, I know I got to do it. And he was probably thinking about, how in the world am I going to explain this to Lindsay? But he says, I know we got to sell our house, and we got to move. I know it. And he just shrugged his shoulders like, I know it. So sold their house and moved out here in our community, and we're thankful to have them in our community. Here's my point to you. There's a direct correlation. Now, see, here's my point. I'm not talking about just tithing. I'm not talking about just giving financially. I'm talking about giving your whole life. There's a direct correlation between someone's spiritual maturity and their giving thanks to God. And we're glad to have them on staff and our worship leaders of our church. Amen. I have seen, and I could talk about many of you this way, how your family communicates differently. I've seen how so many of you are reading the Bible for the first time in your life, and it's actually making sense to you, and you're growing in your faith. I've seen how your children over there and our brave kids are growing and learning the Word of God. And time again, many of you have shown God your faith, and as a result, God has shown you his faithfulness. I have seen your spiritual maturity as a church grow because it has been revealed by the way you serve and by the way you give. The last 2 years, we did what's called an expansion offering. The first year, we had a goal of $18,000. We ended up raising around $36,000. And I remember that. And I remember talking to our team, and at the end of 2017, I remember this. I had a team meeting with a handful of people, and I said, guys, there is no way we're going to raise $36,000. I had no faith in you. I thought, there is. We are 1 year into this thing. If you think, you know, I can't even convince, you know, 80% to tithe, how in the world am I going to tell them to give, you know? And just, you know, new church, we knew. So I had little faith, and I said, well, we're going to go for 18. And God said, no, I told you to go for 36, and that's exactly what you gave. If that wasn't a slap in my face from God, I was like, okay, God, I trust you. 14,000 of that went to community events. You know, the Easter egg drops and all the different Christmas and all the stuff we did, we brought in snow. 10,000 went out the doors to missions and benevolence that we give away. And then 7,000 went to help out our Brave Kids, which is partially the reason why we have Dion on staff now. Now, she makes a little more than 7,000, not much more, but we gave it towards our kids' ministries to help pour into our kids in the next gen. Okay, and I know you're seeing that number up there. That's 31,000. I'll talk about what happened to the additional. Me and Carissa did not buy a new car, and we did not go on a cruise with your 5,000 extra. Okay, I'll talk about that in just a minute. So relax for all you doing the math already. There's 31. Where's the other five? Relax. All right, here we go. In 2018, this is what you did. Now, I didn't do this. You did this. You did this. I want you to know, you did it. If you're new to Brave, they did this, okay? Those sitting around you, they did this. We had a goal of 25,000. And I remember one guy said, why in the world would you go for 25 when last year your church gave 36? My thought was, well, that can't possibly happen again. I mean, you know, I thought that was a fluke. I fasted and prayed, and it worked. I don't know. But we had a goal of 25,000. And we said 5,000 would go to Brave Kids, 5,000 Bridgeway, 10,000 Weekday Space, and 5,000 Training Cafe. So we had a goal of 25. We ended up raising 40. Do you remember this? It was awesome. And could not believe it. And so I want to talk to you real quick about what we've done with this money. I want to talk to you about real quick what we've done with this money. $5,000 has gone to Brave Kids. And I asked Dion, our kids director, hey, send me all the stuff that you have done. And she sent me a whole list, an email of all the stuff they've done with the $5,000. If you go in their room today, you'll see the lighting has changed. Like we said, we did exactly what we said we're going to do. We've updated the lighting. She's getting some new stage design. I don't know if it's in just yet. She has this whole Brave Kids backdrop thing that she ordered to make it look cool, just a better environment for our kids and let it have fun. She's put all of our volunteers now in our Brave Kids T-shirts. We spent $2,000 or $3,000 on shirts that it cost to get all that stuff printed. We had to get the logo made and the whole thing. And so we did the T-shirt stuff, not just so we look cool. Here's the real reason we did T-shirts. This is why. Safety. We want you, when you come to church on Sunday and you bring your friends or family, you can say, hey, I know every person as a kids volunteer is background checked. And we had a hard time distinguishing between people who were background checked and people who weren't. Do you want your kids with people who have been background checked or not? Yes. Anybody like, no? No. Okay, good. And so we decide we need to put everybody in shirts. But we know not everybody wants to wear the same shirt because, you know, just don't want to wear the same shirt, so we have to get multiple. So we did it. And I just want to say thank you. We spent all $5,000, so thank you, towards our Brave Kids. Also, Bridgeway Church. Do you remember this story? Bridgeway Church is the church that sent us out. They give us $25,000 to start the church, plus a team of people helped us launch. Just so you know, $25,000 isn't a lot of money when it comes to starting churches. Most people will say, they need you to raise about $100,000 to $150,000. But thank God for Bridgeway. Thank God for the $25,000. We were able to get started and all kinds of donations and a team of people. So, I mean, that is not ingratitude. I'm grateful for all they did. I just want you to know we started with $25,000 and put a billboard up, and then we did door-to-door marketing. We, like, hang door hangers. We were running through yards hanging door hangers and hanging stuff illegally on mailboxes because we didn't know. And that was our marketing strategy. But we wanted to bless the church that started Brave Church. Bridgeway Church, as a result, that's where I was on staff at for 10 years. If it wasn't for Bridgeway Church, Brave Church would not be here. And we acknowledged that. They were in $1 million campaign last year to expand their already, I think, $1 million-plus building, 21 acres of land. They're doing an expansion. They completed their expansion. I think they're in the process of completing it if it hasn't been already. I think it has been. $5,000 we gave towards that $1 million campaign. Now, I was struggling. Do you remember the story? I was struggling last Christmas Eve thinking, God, why in the world would you want us to take $5,000 of our stuff and give it to a church that's going for $1 million, that they're fine budget? Why in the world would you need our $5,000? And I grudgingly left my house on Christmas Eve with the check in my hand of the $5,000. And I thought, well, I told you I was going to do it, so now I got to do it. I drove grudgingly on Christmas Eve to a Christmas Eve service on Jesus' birthday that we celebrate at least, grudgingly giving $5,000 to a church that's already blessed us. Now, I got obviously heart issues. I know that, okay? I know none of you do. But I was struggling giving the $5,000. So we go over there, we give them the $5,000. Do you remember this? About a month or two later, I think it was, there was a family who traveled from California. They had sold their house. They felt like the Lord had told them to get in an RV and travel the country and give lots of money to different organizations. So they're here on December 28th, I think, or 29th last year, right in between the gap of the new year. On that particular Sunday, they're sitting over here in Odessa, Florida, from California. This is a true story. They're sitting over there in an RV park trying to Google search what church they're going to go to. So they typed in one church, and they were going to go to it, but it said closed on Sunday. because they were closed in the gap. They wanted to have a break. Well, we weren't closed. And so we showed up, and they showed up, and they wrote a check, one check, never been to a church. They said, we felt like God told us to come here from California to give you this check, $5,000. True story. Now, in that moment, you would think, okay, I believe you, God. I still struggle today, like, you know. True story. Return back to us. Here's what God was saying. When you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to get back to you. Everything you tell you. Just follow my lead. I've got this. True story. So we were able to do that. 10,000, we said, was going to go to weekday event space. Do we have some photos of that, Chris? You can throw up real fast. Just so y'all know, this is Perks Coffee Shop. It doesn't exist anymore. It's right here in Trinity. This is where I officed when I started the church. There was this little coffee house place, and I would sit there. There's the inside. I think I sat at this table. And I would drive from Wesley Chapel, and I would come over, and I would just do work in the community. Here's why. I believed in the principle of sowing and reaping. And I knew God had called me to plant seeds in Trinity, not in Wesley Chapel. So I would drive over from Wesley Chapel every day. I would do my work at Perks Coffee Shop, buy a $3.50 coffee, and then drive 45 minutes back to Wesley Chapel. Because I knew God called us to this community. And I just wanted to be in the community. And so I would come do work here. And this is where the office of Brave Church really started, you know. Then eventually we expanded. We went kind of a little larger. And this is not how it looks currently. I think we photoshopped some stuff out. Because right now there's a puzzle and there's some diapers, hopefully clean, around. But this is in my house right now as an office area. So we expanded and we went to this 12 by 12 room. And this is where at one point four of us were officing out of it, helping and supporting out of it. And there's our volunteers. This is where everything happened. Our storage was in our garage. We couldn't afford a storage unit, so we put everything in our garage. And you should have seen that. I mean, that was crazy. It's full now. Anybody have a full garage? It was crazy. So this is where we officed for the first 2.5, I think, years or so of the church. We had a little whiteboard thing over there, and this is where we officed. But we talked to you about saying, man, we're expanding. We got to be able to get some more office space and weekday space so we can do stuff. And now some of you haven't been to our offices. So this is Deanna's office. Just so you know, this is kind of, I don't know if we have another photo of it or if that's just the only one we have. But okay, so Deanna in a little creative area. We have our copy machine that we've been, you know, obviously needing to print stuff. So we were able to do our staff meetings here. This is Deanna's office. And then I think I have my office too that I have. And so this is just an office where I get to work out of and meet with people and counsel and work. And we have volunteers that come in here throughout the week. And I remember one time we looked at all of our stuff and I said, man, this is crazy how much stuff we have. You know, just because we're growing as a church. And I looked at Deanna and I said, can you imagine us having all this back in our little office at our house? Because, you know, we live in the same house. And she's like, that would be crazy. I said, well, at one point, this is what we were doing. And then we've expanded. We have two storage units that basically holds all of our stuff from stuff that we've accumulated over the years because we don't want to just be bad stewards and throw stuff away. So we have two storage units that are full over at the extra space storage that we have for rent, too. All I'm saying is we took the 10,000 and we're doing what we said we're going to do with it. That's all I want you to know. Our rent on this is right around $1,000 a month. In fact, I think it's just over $1,000 a month. So we're doing it. Thank you for your generosity. The final thing, we have a video I want to show you. Trinity Cafe, watch this video.
Hey, Brave family. We are standing here in front of Trinity Cafe. It was about 2 years ago when we launched the church, and one of the statements that we made that would be one of our core values that we would be people of action. And there's a word that comes along with action that has meant so much to our church. It's the word compassion. It's one of our core values, that real compassion shows action. We've talked about that for so long. And today, I can't be more excited than to stand here in front of you and just to share with you what we're doing. We're going to be giving the check that we said, $5,000 to Trinity Cafe. At around 11:30 every single day, hundreds of people line up ready to have a fresh hot meal. And so thank you so much for your generosity in giving and supporting and help make a difference in the lives of so many. Through this $5,000 check that we're going to be giving to them, they're going to be able to feed over 2,000 meals. And I just want you to know that you did that. You did that. And so we're just so thankful, so grateful for your generosity and your support to help make a difference in the community. And I say this as well, we're just beginning. It's just our second year, and there's so many greater things to come. We cannot wait to see what God does next. So thank you again. for your generosity towards your expansion offering. It's just fantastic. I'm so proud of our church and so proud of all of you for giving so faithfully to the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much.
Yeah, so good, isn't it? We did it. And we gave the $5,000 check to Trinity Cafe. And we're not affiliated with them or anything. And I remember one day when we gave them the $5,000 check, if I remember correctly, you can go on the website and you can see it. We were one of the first churches, if not, that gave that kind of an amount. And there's certain tiers, and they call them certain donors, you know, different levels. And they said, you know, there was no other church on this particular list of donors in our entire Tampa Bay area. You did it. Praise God. Amen. All glory to Him. When I say you did it, I know God's all behind it, but it's your faithfulness to God is what I mean. Your generosity. And it has been revealed to me, your spiritual maturity, over and over and over again, your faithfulness to God, your giving, your serving, and your loving those around our community. We have a core value that says we live to give, and you continue to be a generous church. In addition, just so you know, to all this money that we have raised, we've started a building fund. And it's a good amount that has moved over into our building fund. And we don't know how much of it's going to stay there just because of, you know, certain things. But church, I wasn't going to tell you, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I have nothing to hide from you. We just moved over $100,000 into our building fund. And we still have our operating. We still have a savings account. You're doing that. Anybody want land? A building one day? That's the setup team. That was the first ones right there. That's who that was. Yes. You're doing it, church. You're doing it. If that's not enough reason to give and what it reveals, not only that, but your giving so far this year has resulted in this. Most important numbers we can put up, 32 baptisms and 24 salvations and recommitments. And it's awesome to see. And actually, we need to do something. We need to add one. And it's adding one to the number of salvations. Because on Friday night, a very special person gave their life to Jesus. And I want to close with this story. We do youth ministry, and as a youth pastor, started a church with around, Bridgeway Church, I was there, had around 12 kids at the time. And as the church grew, so the youth ministry grew, and we ended up becoming a youth ministry about 120 by the time that I left, not because of me, but because of the church and the growing of the church. But I have 12 kids. We do our youth ministry. We said we're going to start one on Friday nights right here in this building, and we meet here from 6:30 until around, or 6:30 until around 8, and around 5-6 kids sometimes show up, teenagers, you know, young people. And so we just met together, and I was driving over just thankful to God we're just starting. But sometimes it's like 5, you know? But, you know, Lord, we'll be faithful. And so showed up, started reading the Bible and teaching them about devotion and praying, how to pray. And so we had 5 teenagers with myself and then 3 other volunteers, or Deanna and 2 volunteers that help out with our youth ministry. And so we're sitting in a circle doing some Bible study. I mean, just not as, you know, flashy or nothing. Fluorescent lights and the Bible. I want you to know something. When the Word of God speaks, He changes hearts. He is not limited to fluorescent lighting. That's what I found out on Friday. So turn on the fluorescence. No, don't. It'll kill the mood. But anyways, we're in the Bible study. Opens the Bible up. We start doing the Bible story and start talking a little bit. And after about 30 minutes of discussion, I said, hey, I want you guys down to go pray. And we taught them about going away and praying in your closet and getting away. That was the scripture verse, Matthew 6. Go pray, get in the closet, seek God privately, will of God. So help them understand the Bible. We talked about it. So I said, I want you to all go around and tell me what you want to pray for. And this one particular person said, well, I'm praying that God would just help me figure out my life. You know, I'm just worried about life. Got a lot of stress about life, and I don't know how it's going to end up. And I went on to the next person, but I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go back to her. That there was something more there. So I went on to the next, and I kind of went back, and I said, wait, can you tell me more about that? And she said, yeah. And all of a sudden, she broke. And I didn't see that coming. The Holy Spirit did. I was like, all right. And when you're a couple teenagers, and one of them starts to weep, the mood changes, you know? And I was like, man, what's going on? And she just started talking about how she's stressed and always worried about how life's going to end up. 13 years old, and starts opening up, and sometimes you think young people don't carry weight, but they do. And so we start talking, and just felt like God said, well, let's go pray. And so we all kind of went separate corners and separate spaces, and I turned my back, and everybody kind of started praying, and I looked over, and we had taught about going away in your closet, and she went away, and she put herself under a desk. And I thought, you could have chosen anywhere to be, but I saw it as like, she's trying to get as close into this private closet as she can. So she crawls under this desk, and my first thought was, if a parent comes in right now, this is going to be weird. But I just trusted God, let her stay there. So she's kind of having her moment, and I was highlighting some Bible stuff to her and asked, do you have a Bible that makes sense to you? She said, no. So here's a Bible, underline some stuff to her. And I watch her weeping over there underneath this desk. So a couple minutes later, I walk over to her, pull her up, and I said, hey, what's going on? She just started kind of unfolding about how she's worried about life and different things, how it's going to work out. And I said, well, what's the root issue? And basically she said, worried. And I said, hold on a second. We were studying Matthew 6, and she was the one reading for the group the whole time. That I did not know that she carried that. But the Lord said, I want you to go to Matthew 6. So we started reading verses 1 through 9 about praying in private and how to pray. And I said, oh my gosh, I got a word for you. We go to the Bible, and Matthew 6 concludes with not worrying. And I was like, and you were our designated reader for the night. I didn't know that. Did you? And of course, I'm like, did you see what's happening here? God has brought you here to say something to you. And so I read to her this verse, and I said, what do you think? She's like, I'm having this conversation. God is wanting to speak to you. This is God. He's real. And tears are just pouring. I said, have you ever given your life to Jesus? No, not really. Listen, you got to give your life to Jesus. And we talked about it for a little bit. And I said, you got to give your life to Jesus. Here's what it means. And I talked about what it means to give your life to God. And I said, you just give your whole life to God. From now on, forevermore, you give your life to Jesus. I read it in Romans 10:9. For you confess with your mouth, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved. That was really fast. Romans 10:9. You read it for yourself later. And so I talked her through it real fast. We kind of talked about it. I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And she said, yeah. I said, no, you don't understand. It's going to cost you your whole life. Every plan, but God's got you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a hope for you. Follow him. And she said, yeah, I want to do it. And so we prayed for her to receive Jesus as her Savior. And I'm so thankful she's here with us today. Michaela, would you come up here for just a moment? She's our plus one. She's our plus one. Now, she said, you told me you were going to cry. I didn't know I was going to cry. But here's why I'm proud. Listen, if it wasn't for your giving, this does not happen. It's plus one. And there are so many other people, young people, adults, your neighbors, your friends. This is why we do what we do. This is why we give thanks to God. And we're so proud of you. And you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And I said, the next step for you is to do what? Do you remember? Get baptized. Amen. She's our plus one. Can we get up for Michaela? So good. You have a seat. Thank you so much. That's why we do what we do. So I'm not here today to collect anything from you. I know I have gone way over on time. I have. Once again. But, man, it's moving. All I came to tell you today is why we give thanks to God. And you ready for this? I'm not asking you for a special offering today. We'll talk about that later on next week. Today, I just want you to remember why. And what you have revealed to me as a church is you are growing in your faith. Your generosity, your giving financially, serving, volunteering, your prayers, your community, how you meet in community groups. I see how you serve meals to one another. You're helping each other out when people are in hospitals, praying for each other. I see it, and it's amazing. And most importantly, God sees it. And we do it for him. Amen. Let's give thanks to God today. Jesus, we love you. We are so thankful for this church. We're thankful that you called it into existence. This was your idea, not ours. Jesus, we give all glory to you. Everything we own is yours. We are stewards. We are nothing but managers of everything you have given us. And so, God, you deserve it all. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the glory. And even in our imperfections, God, you still use us. Lord, I thank you for this church. And we cannot wait to see, God, all that you have in store for us and for the one Michaela today. And maybe you're not Michaela in the room, but today you're going, I need to get Jesus into my life. If that's you in the room, would you just lift your hand right where you are? I want to pray with you. Say, that's me. Amen. I see your hand. If your hand is up, you raise your hand. Would you just look at me for a moment? Everybody else's eyes are closed. If your hand was up, just look at me for a second. Hey, I just want you to know God's proud of you today. Continue to pursue him. And I want to encourage you to give your life to him. Amen. Can we pray with that in the room who receiving Christ? Just say this prayer with me. Just say, Father, forgive me my sin. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.